Father God, we celebrate you because you alone are worthy of praise. And we come together to give you all worship, all glory, all honor. And Lord, we know that you are here in this place, so we ask that you would speak to us. Whatever's on our hearts or on our minds, whatever may be distracting us from you, that you would speak to us and remind us that you are with us always. Remind us that you love us, that you take care of us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us, Lord. So we ask that you would speak here in this place, that you would use me as a vessel, that the words I speak would not be my words, but would be your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hopped onto the bandwagon. Don't worry, I'm not a Canucks fan. I hopped onto the Raptors bandwagon for about a week and a half. I did the usual, we're the champions after they won. I did the we the North. A side note, if the Raptors can make the grammatically incorrect we the North work, I think we can make the grammatically incorrect drink from living fountain work. Okay? Just putting that out there. Nobody complains that we the North is grammatically incorrect, so I think if they can make that work, we can make this work too. But I jumped on that bandwagon, and I got carried away, I got swept away watching some of the games. I'm not a basketball fan, and it was exciting because I haven't seen or been a proud of part of a celebration like that since the Blue Jays won the World Series. We know it doesn't happen here. Canucks don't win here, so we know there's no parades or celebrations like that here. I'm not that old. So it was fun getting caught up in that. But for all of the teams that win, there's dozens of teams that don't. For all the players that win, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of players who don't. But I'm pretty sure when they start, they all start thinking, I want to win. I don't think any of them start their basketball, hockey, whatever sports lives thinking, I want to lose. I want to lose a bunch of games. I want to be a really bad player. Everybody starts out thinking, I want to win. I want to be the best player. We're going to win the Stanley Cup. I want to be the one who scores the game-winning goal or who sinks the Game 7 buzzer-beating basket. I think everybody starts out like that. But we don't always get what we expect. Or, in the words of the Rolling Stones, you can't always get what you want. Even John the Baptist wasn't sure about what to expect. Jesus had been doing some amazing things. Jesus was willing to go help a centurion save his daughter. This is earlier in Luke chapter 7. And he healed the centurion's daughter simply by speaking. We know that the girl was healed because Luke tells us in verse 10, but the people who followed Jesus that day, they probably wouldn't have known that she was healed. But they would have heard Jesus say in verse 9 about a Roman centurion. You got to remember, this is a Jewish man saying this about a Roman centurion, the Romans who are oppressing them. I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. The people would have heard Jesus, a Jewish man, speaking so highly of a Roman centurion, and that was definitely not something any good Jewish person would have expected. Then soon afterwards, Jesus brought back a young man to life, or back to life a young man he didn't know, from a village called Nain, who probably didn't go on to change the world, yet Jesus still brought this young man back to life. Again, simply by speaking. Jesus didn't do this in Jerusalem as some of the Jews would have expected, but in a little village called Nain, close to Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth, that's where they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet out of this little village of Nain, close to Nazareth, Jesus heals a young boy and brings him back to life. And we're told in verse 17, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Word spread so fast that John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? In verse 19, remember, it's John's job, his only job, to proclaim the coming Messiah. And after having done so, it would appear that John's already in jail. And now he's hearing stories about what Jesus is doing. And he himself isn't sure what to expect. I'm guessing part of it is John lived a very simple life. John didn't drink. John wasn't gluttonous. Yet he's hearing stories about this Jesus who is drinking and eating with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors. Yet at the same time, the same Jesus is the one who's healing people, making them walk, making the deaf hear. He's doing these amazing things, and John's probably having trouble reconciling. How is it that this guy who is eating and drinking with prostitutes and tax collectors is also performing these amazing miracles? John lived a very simple life, yet Jesus, who John thought he was proclaiming, is living a very complex, eating and drinking with sinners, yet performing these amazing miracles kind of life, and John's not sure. He's not sure if this is the person that he was expecting to follow, that he had been proclaiming. He had thought that this Jesus, his cousin, really was the Messiah that they were waiting for. But then why would the Messiah, why would a Jewish Messiah speak so highly of a Roman centurion? And why would he perform such miracles in a tiny little village like Nain and not in Jerusalem? And why would he be eating and drinking with prostitutes and tax collectors? John didn't know what to expect himself. It doesn't make sense. He probably had this idea of what the Messiah that he was proclaiming should look like, should act like, should be like. In some ways, he thinks Jesus is the Messiah. Yet in other ways, it doesn't match his image. And he doesn't know what to expect. So he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus. And it wasn't just John. It wasn't just John who's confused, who's not getting what he expects. It would seem a lot of the people in positions of authority didn't know what to expect themselves. Verse 29:30 says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. You see, they had gone to the wilderness to see a prophet. They saw John, a man who ate locusts and wild honey, who wore clothes made out of camel's hair with a leather belt. Not your typical vision of a prophet. Verse 26 says, but what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. The people went out to see a prophet, and they're greeted by this oddity, John, wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. Again, probably not what they expected. So even in Jesus' time, whether it's John, whether it's other people, they're probably not getting what they expected. I don't even know if they knew what they expected. Jesus says in verse 33-34, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So on one hand, they got John who doesn't eat bread or drink wine, and they think he's demon-possessed. Yet on the other hand, you've got Jesus who's eating and drinking, and they call him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So I don't even know if the people then knew what to expect. They can't decide. John, who's not doing anything, possessed by demon. Jesus, who's drinking and eating, glutton and drunkard. What are your options? Like the people of Jesus' time, we may not have gotten the Jesus that we wanted or expected. We may not have gotten a Jesus who gives us everything we want, a Jesus who answers our prayers exactly the way we want him to. But I think that's a good thing. I think that's a really good thing. In fact, it's probably a great thing, because instead, we got the Jesus that we need. Not the one who gives us everything we want. Not the one who answers all of our frivolous prayers the way we want him to answer them. But Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Never in my wildest dreams would I have ever thought that the God who created the heavens and the earth would come down in the flesh to save his creation. Never in 1,000 years would I have expected God to do that. Yet that is what God has done. It's a good thing that the Jesus we got is nothing like the Jesus we may have expected, may have wanted. Because any Jesus we can imagine would fall far short of the true living God who came in the flesh. Any Jesus we can imagine would be a figment of our imagination, would be limited by what we can think and imagine. So when we got God in the flesh, we get so much more than we could have imagined. It may not be what we wanted, but it's so much better than what we wanted. It's so much better than what we deserve. Maybe we didn't get the Savior that we expected. And maybe we didn't get the life that we expected either. Maybe you thought that once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything would be nice and easy. That life would just fall into place and everything would be taken care of. But maybe along the way you started realizing, or maybe you're still realizing, that things aren't quite how you expected them to be. But that's okay. Because God knows a lot more about our situation than we do. I've come to realize just how little I know about anything. If you had asked me when I was 20, I would have told you with certainty about all the things that I knew. I would have told you what I was going to do with my life, the way my life was going to live out, where I would be living in 10 years, when I'd get married, how beautiful she is, how many kids I would have. Looking back, I see how foolish I was. I was like, 27, I'll be married, 29, first kid, 30, second kid, 31. Maybe I'll stop at 2. But I was pretty sure by 30 I'd be settled, and like by 40 my kids would be, or like mid-40s, my kids would be like graduating high school. I'm like mid-40s and I'm still like trying to keep up and trying to pick up a 5-year-old, 4-year-old. Life didn't go the way I expected. There were things that I wanted that didn't happen. There were things that I prayed to God to make happen, and then yet they never happened. And sometimes to make things worse, to top off my stupidity, I would get upset at God because the things that I prayed for didn't turn out the way I expected or wanted them to. Or worse yet, they didn't turn out the way that I had prayed for them to turn out, and I would blame God. Now think about that. We pray for God to do something, and when it doesn't turn out the way we want it, we get mad at God. We're basically telling God what we want and saying, "You, God, bless it, and if you don't bless it, I'm going to be upset at you." I don't know about you, but that sounds, in hindsight now, back then I thought it was a pretty good idea. But in hindsight now, I realize how stupid that really is. Just because we pray for something doesn't mean God's going to answer the way we want. Because just because we prayed for something doesn't mean that is what's best for us. We might think that what we need, that this is what we need, and that this is what's best for us. But oftentimes what we think we need and what we want are quite different from what God says we need. And what we think is best for us is often quite different from what God says is best for us. God knows what we need, what we're going through, so much better than we do. God knows what's best for us, much better than we could ever imagine. And we have to learn to trust God through all things, for all things. Rather than telling God what we want and then getting upset when it doesn't happen, we need to trust that God's ways are better than our ways. We need to trust that God is more interested in building our character than making us comfortable. Sometimes when things don't happen the way we want them to happen, it could be because God's trying to build us into better Christians. Rather than letting us just stay where we are, where things are nice and easy and comfortable, it could be that God's actually trying to make us better followers of Him, better people. Sometimes we need to be stretched and put into difficult or challenging situations, not to make our lives miserable, but to help us to grow and to help us to learn to trust God even more. Think about it. If God gave us everything that we wanted, everything that we prayed for, how long would it be before we start seeing God as a genie in a bottle that grants us every wish that we have? Probably wouldn't take that long. If God gave us everything we wanted and asked for, everything we prayed for, no matter how bad it is for us, no matter how foolish it is for us, we would become spoiled little children, and we would expect and continue to expect that God would give us whatever we wanted. Even if it's not good for us, we'd expect it, we'd demand it, and then we'd get mad at God when God didn't do it. But when God doesn't give us everything that we want, we have to learn to trust in God. We have to learn to trust that God's ways really are better than our ways. God's timing is actually better than our timing. We may want things right now, and it may actually be a good thing that we want now, but maybe God's telling us that we need to wait. That trust in God is what matures us in our faith, and it's what builds our character. If we got everything we wanted, it would spoil us rotten and make us not just miserable Christians, but miserable people. I know you guys know that's true because you know those kids that are miserable kids because they're spoiled rotten and they get everything that they ever want. You know them. I know them. I'm not saying in our church, elsewhere. But those small challenges, those small difficulties that we encounter through life prepare us for the larger difficulties and challenges to come. So that when the big challenges do come, we might be a little bit more prepared to trust God. We might be a little bit more prepared to turn to God in those desperate times versus turning to people, versus turning to things. We might be a little bit more prepared to be patient and to have faith and to endure because we know that God is with us. Whereas without those lessons learned, we might not be ready to face the big challenges when they come. So difficulties may pull us out of our comfort zone. They may stretch us. But that's not a bad thing. It may not be what we expect. It may not be what we want. But it may be what we need to develop our character, to develop our faith and our trust in God a little bit more, rather than leaving us or letting us become spoiled little children. But I think the biggest thing that we need to do when we don't get what we want, when things don't turn out the way we expect, is we have to stop looking at what God's not doing. And we have to start looking at what God is doing. We have to stop looking at the problem and complaining and fixating on the problem and start looking at God instead. It's easy for us to do. Most of us do it at some point or another. We focus on how God didn't answer our prayers. We focus on what God didn't do. We focus on how the problem is still there. And how big this problem is and how difficult this problem is for us to live with and figure out. But what we need to do is turn away from what God didn't do and the problem that's still there and turn to the God who is there, who has always been there, who will always be there, and look to Him. Because when we take our eyes off the problem, we see how big, how great, how amazing our God is. But when we keep our eyes fixed on the problem or fixed on what God hasn't done, then we go deeper and deeper into self-pity, into what God's not doing, how God doesn't love me. Rather than keeping a tally of things that God hasn't done, look to the God who has done all of these things for you already. Because when we focus on the size of our problem, we forget about the size of our God. We forget who Christ is, how awesome and amazing He is, and what He's done for us. When we focus on our problems, we start to think that God has abandoned us, or turned away from us, or is mad at us for something. But when we focus on our God, we're reminded that He died for us while we were still sinners. And that if God was willing to send His only Son to die for us while we were still His enemies, why would God turn His back on us now that we love Him and we follow Him? We need to stop focusing on the problems. We need to stop focusing on the prayers that God hasn't answered or hasn't answered the way we want Him to. And we need to start focusing on God. We need to stop looking at people to help us and start looking at God to take care of us.
I was challenged by this once by a friend of mine that I asked to come speak at a retreat. And he said, as he was sharing, one of the things he said was, how many of you, when you are sick or when your kids are sick, what is your first response? What is your first reaction? How many of you pray as your first response or your first reaction? How many of you go call the doctor or call a friend or start looking on the internet now? And it challenged me because, yeah, stupid me, I know not to look up stuff on the internet because every time I look up like health problems in the internet, it says I'm going to die. So I know not to do it, yet I still do it. When I should be getting down and praying first, because it's so much easier for us to focus on our problems. So much easier for us to focus on what God hasn't done for us and the ways that God hasn't answered our prayers, rather than on focusing on the God who loves us so much, he sent his only son to die for us. Because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, it's really about God. It's not about us. We've messed up somewhere along the way and we've turned it into being about us, but it's not about us. It's about God. To be honest, I'm glad that the God that we got is so different from the God that I wanted or expected. Because let's face it, my thoughts, my imagination, everything about me is so limited that no matter how great I could possibly think God is, it would still fall so far short of how great God actually is. No matter how great I can fathom and imagine God to be, it still wouldn't do justice to how great and amazing God actually is. So I'm glad that that God is so much greater than my expectations. And that God blows my expectations of him out of the water by being so much bigger than I could ever imagine or hope for. Because I really don't want a God who just lives up to my expectations. And neither should you. You shouldn't want a God who is so small that you can actually think of how God should be. That you can actually think of what God should do. I don't want a God that small, and neither should you. You shouldn't want a God who fits into our imagination, who fits into our profile of God. Because if we can comprehend God, if we can make sense of God, if we can understand God, and if our ways are so good that God should follow our ways, that's not much of a God. That's not a God I want to worship. That's not a God I want to follow. Our God is so much greater. Our God is so much bigger. Yet we still keep trying to pigeonhole God into this little box or ball or whatever we think God should be like. And when God doesn't fit in, we get upset. When in reality, we should be praising him and thanking him that he doesn't fit into our little box. We should be praising him that he is so much bigger and so much greater than our imagination could ever possibly imagine about him. We should be so grateful that God is not what we expect or what we want. That God is so much greater. So then why worry? Why worry? Why stress when things don't go the way we want them to go or the way we expect them to go? If we really trust that God really is this big and this great and so much better than we could ever imagine, why do we worry? Why do we stress? Francis Chan says, worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. I'll read that again. Francis Chan says, worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. This is why we should be grateful that God doesn't meet our expectations. This is why we should be so excited, so joyous that God is so much greater than our expectations. Because by our expectations, God would fall far short of being God. But because God is God, because God is who God is, we know that God is big enough. We know that God is powerful enough. We know that God is loving enough to take care of whatever is happening in our lives. We need to celebrate the fact that God is so much greater than our expectation. We should be excited. We should be overjoyed with the fact that God is so much greater than our expectations, so much greater than we could ever imagine. And not just that, that God is greater than anything and everything in the world, that he has everything in the palm of his hands. Because when we realize God has everything in the palm of his hands, and we realize that God is big enough, is powerful enough, and loves us enough to take care of everything, we don't have to stress. But if someone else said, stress comes from trying to do it all on our own, but peace comes from putting it all in God's hand. So I want to challenge you. Maybe you're starting to realize that God is different from the God you expected or wanted or hoped for. I hope you realize that God is much bigger and greater than the God you wanted or hoped for or expected. And as you realize how big and how great God is, that he's so big and so great that we can't imagine him completely, I hope you will trust in God to put everything into God's hands, to not cling to the things that are going on in your life and to stress over them, but to put it into the hands of the one who created heaven and earth, to put everything into the hands of the one who sent his only son to die for us. Because stress comes from trying to do it on our own. Peace comes from putting it all into God's hands. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we're so foolish. We're so foolish thinking that we know better than you, thinking that you should answer our prayers the way we want, and then getting mad at you when you don't. Sometimes we're so foolish limiting who you are, thinking that we can contain you in our minds, that we can imagine you, that you should be this way, that you should be that way. But remind us, Lord, that you are so much greater. Remind us, Lord, that we don't want a God that we can imagine, that we can fit into our little box or into our mind. Remind us that we got a God who is so much greater, who is so much more powerful, who is big enough, who is powerful enough, who loves us enough to take care of us, to take care of what is going on in our lives. No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how challenging it may be, remind us that you, God, are the only one who can take care of it. And so, Lord, help us to not fix and focus on our problems or our issues or what you haven't, or the prayers you haven't answered, but to fix our eyes on you, the one true God, who sent your only son to die for us. Help us to fix our eyes on you and to be blown away by what an awesome and amazing God you are. To be blown away by your love for us. To be blown away by the fact that we can't imagine you. We can't even comprehend you. We can't stuff you into this little box. That you are so much bigger and so much greater. That no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how difficult or hard or how much it may be weighing us down, you are so much bigger than all of it, Lord. And remind us to turn to you and you alone, to seek you above all things. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.